And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Father, we thank you for a new day. And we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we are amazed that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us without instruction on how to live life. Father, as we look into the word today, we pray that you would break through to us in a way that's clear and that's relevant. Father, we acknowledge that you are our teacher. We pray that you would show us clearly what you would have us to do as a result of hearing your word this morning. Thank you for the men and women here. Thank you for men and women committed to you and anxious to grow. Lord, we pray that the process of growth in our walk with you might be further today as we look into the word. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we say that God tests our faith, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is some sort of a schoolmaster? And if we fail his tests, we flunk out of his family? Or does that mean he's like the average college professor who grades our performance on an A, B, C, or D level? When God tests a man's faith, he stretches him. And he puts him in stressful situations. Much as a refiner turns up the heat to smelt out impurities in the metal, oftentimes God turns up the heat in our lives in order to smelt out the impurities in our character. See, God's testing is not the same thing as his tempting us as unto sin. James 1:13 is real clear that God does not do that. Neither is it to be identified as God's discipline. Hebrews 12 is clear that God's discipline takes a man who is in a state of sin and redirects him out of it. God's testing, rather, is designed to bring out the impurities in our character. much as the people in an automobile factory put an automobile through very difficult and demanding tests to see whether the things that they've built into that car are going to last. In the same way, God tests our faith. W.H. Griffith Thomas has said that God tests us in order to bring out the good. Satan tempts us in order to bring out evil. The scriptures are full of examples of men and women who have had their faith tested. And it seems that especially the heavyweights in God's Hall of Fame have had to go through a period of prolonged and stressful testing. You look at the life of Moses. God tested his faith almost daily as the nation of Israel rejected him time and time again. God tested his faith in order to build into his life a dependence upon God and a God confidence that he would need to lead the nation of Israel. You look at a man like Saul, who unfortunately didn't fare quite so well when God tested his faith. Or someone like Peter, who on the night our Lord was betrayed, God tested his faith, and he ended up denying him three times. His faith was tested a number of times much later as an apostle too. And fortunately, the result was a marked contrast to the night in which he denied our Lord. Now, the issue when God tests the faith of a man and woman is not so much the test itself, but how do you respond to it? When God tests your faith and mine, how do we normally respond? If you're anything like me, it's usually with a couple of cups of irritation and annoyance, and a teaspoon or two of frustration with a pinch of self-pity thrown in. I like to think of myself as being quite meticulous and well-organized, and when it seems that God throws a wrench in my affairs, I get extremely annoyed. You know, there may be someone in your home or someone at your office that rubs you the wrong way, like somebody who scrapes their fingernails down a blackboard. And yet the scriptures are clear that we're to love one another, and that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. There may be someone down the street from you who you think is just ripe to hear the gospel. God's command is clear that we're to share the gospel. And yet that's a testing of our faith, to approach someone like that and to share our faith with him. Or there may be financial problems or the loss of a loved one, and God uses those to test our faith, often to redirect us back towards him. And we need to look in this passage at how Abraham responded when his faith was tested. And we'll see that he responded in faithful obedience, trusting fully in God's sovereignty and his power to meet his situation. We need to look first at the role that testing played in Abraham's life and in ours, and then the request that God made of Abraham, and then his response. Now, what was the role that testing played in Abraham's life? Why did God test his faith like he did? As is the case with many of us, oftentimes we don't understand why God has tested our faith until after the fact. We don't understand why God has stretched us until we've come through it, and Abraham's no exception. Look down in verse 12 of chapter 22. And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God tested Abraham's obedience to see if he would be obedient to God's command and to take him at his word, and whether he would be obedient to that. He also tested Abraham's love for God, in that if he was willing to part with his only son in order to be obedient to God's command, then it was clear that the Lord was the one who held first place in his life. Now, why does God test our faith? As I was studying through it this week, I found that the scriptures have quite a lot to say about this. In fact, I was surprised that they had so much to say about this. In Exodus 16:4, God says, "In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." God had promised at this time in the history of Israel that he would miraculously provide manna for them while they were in the desert. And the instruction was that you were to gather only one day's provision. And if they gathered more than one day's, it rotted. And God tested them by that provision to see whether they would be obedient to Him. And it was clear that down the road they were going to need to be obedient to Him in things of a much larger scope than simply gathering one day's food. Second, in Deuteronomy 13:3, it says, "The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Oftentimes He tests our faith to see if His position as our first love is secure. And I think being single, one of the things that I've seen among single friends and people in high school that I know is the breakup of a boyfriend or girlfriend. And oftentimes that happens as God tests the faith of the man or woman to see whether he is indeed that person's first love. Now Deuteronomy 8:2 says that the Lord tested you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Same thing is said about Hezekiah, that God left him to test him in order to see everything that was in his heart. You know, you put a man or a woman under stress and you find out the type of person that really lives inside there. When things are going well and you're sitting on the peak, it's easy to put a cover and put a mask on the person that you really are. But once you enter a time of stress and enter the valleys a little bit, then it becomes real clear the type of person that's inside. Lastly, in Romans 5:3-4, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. That God tests our faith in order to build into our lives character qualities that He couldn't build into our lives in any other way. I'm convinced that if God could build deep and lasting character changes into our lives without some of the things we have to go through, He would certainly do it. He loved us enough to die for us, and if He could build into our lives and spare us pain in addition, I think He probably would. But He's no dummy, and He knows that pain makes for gain oftentimes. And that oftentimes it takes us being down in a valley for us to see and appropriate the deep character changes that He wants to build into our lives. I'm reminded of two men who were praying together. And one man was kneeling and he's crying his heart out to God, "Lord, give me patience." And the other man looked at him, kind of winked at him and smiled and said, "Lord, give him trials." And oftentimes the Lord tests our faith like that in order to build character qualities into our life. Now when the scriptures say that the Lord tests us in order to discern what's in the heart, in order to discover our love for Him, it's not because He needs the information. It's because we do. And oftentimes God tests our faith to show us the areas of our character that need attention and the areas of our relationship to Him that we need to give a little bit more time to. Now, the scriptures, again, are full of people to whom God tested in order to build qualities into their lives. Joseph is a prime example. God tested his faith by putting him literally in the pits of a well and of prison in Egypt. And He tested him in order to build into his life a trust in God's sovereignty. And it worked real well. Genesis 50:20 is clear when Joseph confronts his brothers and said, "You guys meant all this for harm, but God meant it for good." Paul was stretched on countless occasions so that God could build into his life a contentment in all his circumstances, and so he could understand that when he was weak, then God's strength was at work in his life. Now notice the timing of this request and test in the life of Abraham. Chapter 21 records two great successes in the life of Abraham. First of all, Isaac, his son, was born. Isaac was the promised heir for whom they had waited years and years and years. And God had miraculously provided by conceiving in Sarah when both Abraham and Sarah were past the age of being able to bear children. and the heir had finally been born. In addition, at the end of chapter 21, he's just made a peace treaty with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And so things were going great at home and abroad. And it would have been very easy for Abraham to have stopped trusting God at this point. And for him to have said, well, I've got things well in hand over here, no need to be dependent on God anymore. I think oftentimes when we hit a peak, and when we're in a time of success, the temptation is very subtle to depend upon ourselves and not to look to the Lord to provide for our needs. Now, what was the request that God made of Abraham? It was obviously to sacrifice his son. But there was much more to it than that. See, Isaac was very precious to Abraham. He was his only son. He had waited for years and years for his birth. And as you look through the passage, you sense kind of a tender relationship between the two of them. And you'll notice that Abraham went to great lengths to spare Isaac the information that he was the one who was going to be the sacrifice. When he said that God will provide the sacrifice, that's about all he knew at that point. So God was asking him to part or to entrust to him someone who was very precious to him. In addition, Abraham's future was dependent upon Isaac growing up and bearing children. But the promises made to Abraham were to be continued through Isaac and through his descendants. And so for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac was to ask him to entrust his future to God. Now, secondly, he was called to trust God in the absence of any information. Like I mentioned a minute ago, when Abraham said that God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, that's the only information that he had. He didn't have any signs, no circumstances to help bolster his faith. He had the character of God, and what he knew about God was all the information that he had. Third, he was called to trust God regardless of the command, regardless of what circumstances dictated. The logical man would have said, that's foolish to go and sacrifice Isaac. He's your only son. He's your key to inheriting all the promises. And yet for Abraham, God's word was God's word. And God said it, and that settled it. And regardless of the circumstances, he was called to be obedient to that. Now, it's a rather stiff test, and there's a good reason for that. And the reason is that Abraham held a privileged position. He was the one through whom the entire world was going to be blessed. In addition, Paul in Romans 4 calls him the father of faith. That is, that he's the model of what it means to be saved by faith. And he's also the model of what it means to live by faith. And God knew that Abraham needed to know the type of faith that was required if God was going to do the kind of things that he had in mind to do through Abraham. Now, he's called to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was where the temple was later built during the time of Solomon. And it was during that time where the sacrifices were offered on a regular basis in the temple. And so the ram that was offered, or the lamb that was offered at the end of this chapter, was a picture of the sacrifices that were to come later on in the temple on that same site. And they were also a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, which was to come in the person of Jesus Christ. They asked him to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And what is the significance of a burnt offering? It has nothing to do with atonement for sin. Instead, it's an offering of worship where the offerer consecrates himself to God and commits himself to a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. It oftentimes followed somebody who'd offered a sin offering because he'd offer the offering to atone himself from his sin, and then he would offer a burnt offering to commit himself to walking in righteousness from that point on. And it's interesting that the type of offering that Abraham was commanded to offer reflected precisely the nature of the test that he was to undergo. God was testing his obedience. And by offering a burnt offering, Abraham was pledging his unconditional obedience to God. Now, what about his response? This is the passage builds to a crescendo when it comes to Abraham's response. How did he respond to God's testing? first place, he responded with unquestioned obedience. Now, does this mean that we plunge headlong and headfirst into anything and everything that we deem to be the will of God? No, I think the point that Abraham's life makes to us at this point in the passage is that once we are sure, and once we are certain of what God's will for us is, we put the shoulder to the plow and don't look back. And that 90% of God's will for us is crystal clear and has already been made known in the Scriptures. See, the issue in the New Testament is not to seek God's will or to find God's will. The emphasis is on doing God's will. And that once we are certain of what His command is, we're called to unquestioned obedience. See, our God is also our Lord and our Master. Back in the New Testament and Old Testament times, the master had a slave-master relationship to the people who were under his dominion. In the same way, we are slaves to Christ, and we owe him our unquestioned obedience when the command is clear. Now, secondly, he trusted in the power and the sovereignty of God to meet his situation. But notice in verse 5, where Abraham said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we will return to you." There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that he and Isaac would come back in exactly the same way that they left, both of them alive, and they would come back together. The writer to Hebrews amplifies this point in Hebrews 11. When he says that by faith, when Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He figured that either God would provide some kind of a lamb for the burnt offering, or he would raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted in God's sovereignty, that God knew precisely what he was doing when God gave him the command to sacrifice his son. And he trusted in God's power, so that if he by chance did kill Isaac, God was fully adequate to raise him from the dead. Now third, he proceeded in obedience until God stopped him, or until God redirected him. And you'll see in verse 12 that God, or in verse 11, that the angel of the Lord redirected him very clearly. And this has been somewhat my philosophy in going to seminary. Since my future is real unclear, it seems to be only the prudent way to do it, to go a year at a time. And the reason I'm going back for a third year is because I'm convinced that that's the will of God for me at this point, and that I'll return to seminary until God sees fit to redirect me. Hopefully he'll see fit to redirect me after my fourth year. I hate to be going there forever. I think oftentimes when discerning the will of God, especially in obedience to a command, that God calls us to make a decision, to be obedient to his command, and to trust him to redirect us when he sees fit. Now, fourth, and probably most importantly, is that Abraham stepped out in faith, trusting God in obedience, trusting him to provide for his situation. Abraham stepped out in obedient faith to slay his son as God had commanded. And yet God provided a lamb for their burnt offering. In the same way, when we step out in faith based on God's commands and trust him, he provides for our situation. I had a prime example of this when I was living in the fraternity house at SMU. And it's, unfortunately, the examples for me have been sort of few and far between, so I have to share with you a good one. This is back my junior year in the fraternity, and I had, at that time, I had sort of I guess the best way to describe it is a slipshod discipleship ministry. And I would spend time meeting with guys who were kind of on the fringes of the faith. And we'd spend time studying the Word together, and it was much like the blind leading the blind, because I had little clue what was involved in discipleship at that time. And I was meeting one afternoon with a guy named Doug. And as we began to study the Word together, another guy, his name was Jeff, walked in the room. And you need to see Jeff to be able to relate to the situation fully, but I'll do the best I can to describe him to you. He's about 6'3", and a macho, good-looking ladies man who was a big jock, played hockey and lacrosse, and looked to me from outward appearance to be one of the least likely candidates to want to hear about the Lord. And in he walks right in the middle of our Bible study. And as was common in the fraternity house, you walk in for 15, 20 minutes just to shoot the breeze and pass the time away. And when he saw the Bibles in our hands, he kind of didn't know quite what to think. And so we told him what we were doing, and we asked him if he wanted to stay. And much to my surprise, he said he would. And as Doug and I began to study in the Word a little bit more, I sensed a real leading from the Lord to confront Jeff lovingly and gently on where he was at in relationship to Jesus Christ, and say something like, "Jeff, you know, I'm just interested in finding out, you know, where are you in relationship to Christ?" And at that precise moment, boy, did I start to rationalize. I said, "Oh, he'll be so turned off." And I said, "Oh, he'll think I really flipped. He thought I was crazy enough to be a Christian as it was, but without me laying my trip on him, he thought I really freaked." And then I thought, well, he's in pre-med. He'll probably come up with some question that I can't answer, and I'll go away with my tail between my legs. And then I said, no. God's command was clear that I'm to share the gospel. And so I said, "Lord, I'm going to step out in faith and ask him and trust you to provide." And lo and behold, did God surprise me. It turned out we ended up having about a 30-minute opportunity to share the gospel clearly and concisely with Jeff. And he was really interested and open to what was involved in becoming a Christian. And I saw that if I'm willing to step out in faith and take God at his word and trust him, he's liable to do some pretty extraordinary things. And then I get to thinking about it, he's not a God who specializes in mediocrity. He specializes in the extraordinary. And oftentimes it's our unwillingness to step out in faith and take him at his word and trust him that keeps him from doing extraordinary things in our lives. Now, this kind of lifestyle assumes that you're getting input from the Scriptures. It assumes that you're spending time consistently in the Word. Because how can we be obedient to God's commands if we're unaware of what they are? How can we step out in faith and trust Him if we don't know the basis on which we're doing that? It also assumes that this is quite an exciting lifestyle, because you never know when God's going to surprise you. And you never know how He's going to work through you. And to me, that was a great thrill to see the Lord work in a new and creative way. And I will guarantee you, He'll surprise you with His creativity in how He works through you. Now, what was the result in Abraham's life? He stepped out in faith and was fully obedient to God's command. What was the result? Well, for one, we see in verses 16 to 19 that God renewed His covenant with Abraham. He said, because he has been obedient, he will be blessed, and his descendants will be numerous, and they will possess the cities of their enemies, and through the line of Abraham, the entire world will be blessed. God renewed his covenant with Abraham. It's important that we understand that God's covenant was unconditional and ultimately not dependent upon Abraham's obedience, because he blew it right from the very beginning. When God said in Genesis 12 that he was to leave his entire household, to leave his father's house, well, it turns out he took Lot with him. And if the covenant would have been dependent on Abraham's obedience, it would have been null and void before it barely got started. But Abraham received the assurance of God's blessing, and that God would continue to bless him and his descendants as a result of his obedience. Now, what are some of the blessings that come in our lives as a result of stepping out in faith and seeing God work in our lives? That's one. seeing the Lord surprise you in the different ways that He works through our lives. An additional blessing that comes to us are the profound character changes that God builds into our lives as a result of the testing of our faith. Now, third blessing, it seems to me, is simply the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that we've been obedient to God and that we've taken Him at His word. I got a great thrill out of the fact that I had stepped out in faith and trusted God to share the gospel with Jeff, yet realizing that it was God's adequacy that enabled me to do that. Psalm 1 is real clear that God honors obedience with blessing. It says that the man who meditates upon the law of the Lord will prosper in whatever he does. And for a man to meditate upon God's law was not simply to cross your legs and to think about it, but it was to put it into action. It was inconceivable that someone could be a man or a woman of the Scriptures and yet not be applying it to their lives day by day. So that God honors the obedience of men and women with blessing. Now, it's important, I think, that we understand that even though God tests our faith, we're not on a performance standard with Him. And that no matter whether we fail or not, and we certainly will fail, that happens to be the reason that Christ died for us, that when we fail, our position with Him is secure. The end of Romans 8 is very clear that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which we know in Christ. And yet God tests our faith so that our faith will grow. And that we need to understand that we live by grace. And even though God tests our faith, we're not bound to perform for Him. Now, is your faith being stretched this time in your life, this last week, or this coming week? Do you anticipate your faith being stretched? How should you respond? First of all, let me encourage you to sit down and ask God what He's trying to teach you as a result of the testing you're going through. Sometimes this is the farthest thing from my mind. I begin to think about how things are going haywire and how God's really thrown a wrench into what I'm doing. And yet, sometimes it's not until the very end that it all of a sudden crosses my mind, Lord, what are You trying to teach me through this? Abraham had 2 full days to ask God that. They set out from their home, they pitched camp, and then on the 3rd day, he and Isaac went to Mount Moriah. And I have a hunch that one of the things he did during that time was he spent a lot of time asking God what exactly it was that He was trying to teach him. James 1:5 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask. And you know what comes right before that in James 1? It's talking about trials and tribulations. And what he's talking about is if you lack wisdom in the specific trial and test of faith that you're in, ask God for wisdom. Now, second, trust His power and His sovereignty. He's the creator of the universe. He's certainly adequate to deal with our situation. And third, step out in faith to what you know to be God's command. Take Him at His word and watch expectantly to see what He's going to do in your life. You know, maybe that person in your home or at work, that you need to step out in faith and love that person and do something nice to them and watch God work on that relationship. Or some of you young couples that have young kids, you know, when the baby spits up food or throws the spinach back in your face, ask the Lord what He's trying to teach you. And then remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Some of you may be experiencing financial distress. Or in the area of giving, God's command is that we give freely. And I would encourage you to step out in faith and trust God to what you sense to be His command and your leading. And watch Him provide for your situation. Now, if there are men and women here who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, who never put their trust in Him as their personal Savior, And this passage has an entirely different message for you. See, just as God provided a lamb as a substitute so that Isaac would not have to be killed, so he has provided his lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, so that you don't have to experience eternal death. Sin brings a penalty, and that penalty is death. And yet Jesus Christ was our substitute when he paid the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. And God calls you, if you're in that position this morning, God calls you to put your trust in him, to make yourself right before God and to enter a relationship with him. And if you do that, you move from the sphere of God's condemnation to the sphere of God's forgiveness. And if you have never done that before, we would encourage you to consider that this morning, that your trust belongs in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, Abraham is indeed the father of faith, and a model of what it is to live by faith. Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And admittedly, that's a difficult task, and that brings out fears and anxieties. And yet the call of God is clear, that we're to step out in faith and trust his power and sovereignty to meet our situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I look forward to see some of the exciting things that God's going to do in our lives when we begin to appropriate the model of Abraham in his sacrifice to Isaac. Can we pray? Father, we thank you that you've given us a clear picture of what it is to live by faith. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes that is really difficult. We pray that you would make us men and women who take you at your word and step out in faith and obedience to your commands. May we be men and women of faith, trusting you to do extraordinary things in our lives. Lord, thank you for the way in which you test our faith. Lord, we're excited about the qualities of character that you're building into our lives as a result of the testing of our faith. Lord, thank you that you're a gracious God, and that even though you test our faith, we're not on a performance standard. Lord, thank you that you deal with us in grace. Thank you for the chance to look into your word. Thank you that your word speaks to our needs. And we pray that you would show us clearer and clearer how it is that we're to respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.